story is told that a family put their grandmother on a plane ride for the first time that she'd ever taken, and she wasn't very confident about this experience that she was getting herself into. She'd never been on one of these contraptions before. And when they met her at the airport on her return, the family members kind of kidded her and said to her, "Well, did the plane hold you up okay?" And she grudgingly responded, "Well, yes, but I never put my full weight on it." Now, many Christians are like that when it comes to grandma. The truth is that we are sustained completely by God, but there are times in our life where we might feel that we have never really put our full faith on Him. And as a result of that, there's anxiety that gets into our lives. There's worry that is part of our life, and perhaps even at times there's even panic. We use terms like "I'm stressed out" or "I'm panicked" over a particular situation. Those can occur over a number of different issues that come into our life. It might be the fact of finances, that this month's bills are greater than the income, and so the outgo is greater than the income. How will I be able to fix my aging car when it breaks down? What if I lose my job? What if I have medical bills that are beyond what I'm able to pay? What about saving for retirement when that comes? What if the economy fails? We might be anxious about our health as we grow older. What if I get a disease that can't be fixed? What if I'm disabled? What if I end up in a nursing home? And maybe if we're younger, we have anxieties. What am I going to do with my parents as they get older? We're anxious about our children. Will they be safe in this world in which we see ourselves? What about a decent paying job? Will they be able to find one of those? Will they marry a godly person and be able to have a home that represents Christ well? What kind of world will they be raising their children in? So we're anxious about many different things, and when we look around at our particular country, we perhaps might grow a little anxious even in that. We are bombarded by bad news about riots and about burning in the cities, and as you are all pretty well aware, we've got an election coming up and all kinds of pushes and pulls that are involved in that. What direction? What about the economy of our country? What about jobs within our country? What about this COVID situation that's going on? And how are we educating our children? Because things are certainly different. And the list certainly goes on. And maybe you weren't anxious when you came in this morning, but I gave you something to think about. Well, my goal is not to leave you there. I wish, and it's my desire, that as we think this through, that we leave from here more understanding of what it means to have God's peace in our lives. I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at just two verses together this morning. Philippians chapter 4, in which Paul challenges us, encourages us, gives us reason to have peace and not to panic. Verse 1 of chapter 4, by the way, if you're using a Bible there, that's one of the churches in the chair in front of you. It's page 1177 if you want to follow along. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes this. He challenges the church in Philippi. He says, "I want you to stand firm. I want you to stand firm." In one sense, it's a conclusion of everything that he said thus far up until this point, but it also is some final instructions as he looks at these final verses about how it is that we are to stand firm. And so he challenges, "I want you to continue to stand firm." It isn't something that you did, you know, when you trusted Christ or years ago or maybe even last year, last week. He said, "I want you to continue to stand firm." And then what does that look like? Well, in verses 2 and 3, he said, "I want you to handle and maintain peace." There were two women within the church. Their names are listed in the Bible for all eternity in a sense. Yodia and Syntyche, who seem to be fighting together. And Paul says, "I want you to help these two dear women." They were godly women. They had been invested in ministry, but they were having some personal tensions that they couldn't deal with. And so Paul asks for this yoked fellow, this one, to come alongside of him. And Paul then also says we stand firm by being joyful, that we choose joy, and mentioned to you even in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, "I'm sorrowing, yet I'm joyful," that joy is not dependent upon the circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves. Last week, we looked at this idea of forbearance, that I put others' rights first, that I put somebody else's rights first, and that would certainly make a difference in our homes. It would make a difference in our jobs. It would make a difference in churches. It would make a difference in every way around us. And this morning we want to look at this aspect of standing firm. What's it mean to have peace when it's so easy to become panicked? Well, we begin in verse 6. We're just looking at two verses this morning. We've slowed down a little bit in Philippians because there are pieces here that really continue to hit us and impact us. And so in verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, first part of verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Stop panicking. Stop the anxiety. It's a present tense. And so it's the idea that the Philippian church could be involved in having panic. Now this is rather interesting. If you recall, Paul's where? In prison. He's chained between two guards and he's writing back to a church 700 or 800 miles away. And he said, I want you to stop panicking. I want you to stop worrying. I want you to stop anxiety. And the tense is such that they were panicking. There was anxiety. There was worry. The word worry is, we get in the English language, means to strangle. And it's possible, and perhaps all of us can identify certain times in which we've allowed situations to strangle us, to cause us to panic, to cause us to really worry, that things are outside of our control, we feel, and so we feel that we are being choked out. It doesn't mean that we are careless or that we are carefree or that we are irresponsible. There are certain situations in life in which we are to be concerned. And it isn't a matter of saying, well, I'm not worrying, I'm just concerned. There's a difference there. Worry is that which chokes us out. Being concerned is understanding there are certain things that we need to focus upon as we go through life. Paul himself said, I'm concerned about the churches. He said, don't worry, but I'm concerned about these churches. And when you read about what he's concerned about, he said, I'm concerned that there's false doctrine that could come in. I'm concerned about the fact that there's division that is prevalent in a number of these churches. I'm concerned about those who made statements and professions of faith and then have left following God and gone off someplace else. So there are legitimate concerns. And for you, those of us here, if as a parent there are concerns we ought to have for our children. There are concerns that we ought to have about finances. There are concerns that we ought to have about our health or parents. So they're not being irresponsible, but don't become panicked about these situations. In other words, if you're panicked or worried, stop it. Some of you may recall quite a few years ago, Bob Newhart had a little vignette. I see you smiling. You know where we're going. Had a little vignette in which he plays Dr. Switzer. He's a psychologist. And into his office walks Catherine, who needed to see him and had made an appointment with him. And they both sit down and Newhart's on one side of the desk and she's sitting on the other. And as he begins to instruct her, he says, I want you to know how this thing works. He said, I charge $5 for 5 minutes. And she's kind of impressed with that. And he said, oh, but normally 5 minutes is all that it takes. And so then he looks at his watch and he turns to her and he says, okay, go. And she says, go what? And he says, well, tell me what your problem is. And she says, well, I've got this great fear. I'm panicked about the fact that I'm going to be buried alive in a box. And so when I walk into my house, it reminds me of a box and I'm panicked in there. When I drive through a tunnel, I get panicked in the tunnel because it reminds me of the fact that I could be buried in a box, buried alive in a box. And Newhart asks her, is there any reason for that kind of fear? He said, has anybody ever threatened to do that to you? And she responds, no. Have you been anywhere near a box where you could be buried? No. He says, well, I've got just two words for you. Two words. She gets out a piece of paper and a pencil and she says, should I write these down? He said, well, you can write them down if you want, but most people can remember it. And so she kind of there and he leans across the desk and he says, stop it. She says, what? I said, stop it. She said, but my mother and don't go there. We don't go there. Yeah, but I live among people who are, no, we don't go there. Just stop it. Now we look at that and it's a rather humorous illustration, but there are reasons for us to stop it. As we look at this passage this morning, it isn't just stop it and somehow fill your mind with nothing. There's a reason for us to be able to stop the worry. We might be anxious and we might be worried, but we have a reason to stop it. And so Paul says, here's the prescription. If we're going to stop the worry, here's the prescription of what we need to do in order to stop the worry and to stop the panic. And he says that prescription is for peace that comes through prayer. And we listen to that and we say that sounds rather simplistic. And yet as we think through the reasoning behind what Paul is challenging us, he's experienced this in his life. And so he challenges us to stop the panic and begin praying about those situations that we are facing that are causing us to be significantly concerned. There are four words that Paul uses in last part of verse 6 to spell out what prayer is like. And so you notice he says, first part of verse 6, be anxious for or in nothing, but in, what's the next word? So notice the contrast. Stop being worried about these kinds of things, but pray about all these kinds of things. Everything. And so he lists for us four different words that are used for prayer. Prayer is the first one he says there in verse 6, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is just a very general term that's used for petitioning God, for talking to God. You don't need any kind of special language. You might say, well, you know, I haven't taken any deep prayer doctrine classes. And no, you just talk to God as you talk to anyone else. It's always so refreshing to hear a new person, a person who's new in the faith. God, this is me, it's Dan, and I just want to tell you about, you know, it's just a conversation. It's just a conversation. You don't need any deep theological words. And so prayer is that aspect. It's a most general term. Second word that he mentions is supplication. And supplication is urgency. It's based on a understood need or a presumed need that we are focusing. Prayer is more of a general. Supplication is really getting focused. There's this great need. You say, well, what are the kinds of things that we should pray about? Well, first of all, there's nothing that's too big for God to handle. We need to remember that there's nothing too big for God to handle, so that when you go to God in prayer, it isn't a matter, well, you know, this is pretty big. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, and there are a lot of other passages in the Bible such as this, the Lord God made the heavens and earth. There's nothing too hard for Him. God, who's able to take absolutely nothing and speak this world into existence, since He's able to do that, there's nothing that's too big for Him. There's nothing that we go to God in prayer and God says, you know, I'd like to be able to help, but that's above my pay grade. There's nothing too hard for God, this God who spoke our world into existence. Secondly, there's nothing too small for God to handle. Sometimes I think we have this idea that, you know, this is something really small. I don't want to bother God with this particular thing. Well, God cares. If it matters to you, it matters to Him. The Bible tells us that God knows the numbers of hairs that we have on our head. The Bible tells us that as you're driving down the road and you see a sparrow that maybe flew into a electric line and has died or got hit by a car, that God knows about that sparrow. And you drive a little bit further and there's another one. And it's a good reminder to us, is it not, that God cares about us. If He cares and knows about the death of a sparrow, you're so much more important to God than that sparrow is. And so he knows about that. He knows about the fact of when your washing machine broke down. He knows about the fact that you're having a difficult time buying another one. He knows the fact that you've lost your keys. He knows about the check engine light that just came on in your vehicle and you're wondering, so what's that going to cost? If it matters to you, it matters to God. The first remembrance that I have of answered prayer was as a third grade boy in a boarding school where I was given a pocket knife for my birthday. And, there were woods around this dormitory and whatnot. And what do you do with a pocket knife? It's not just to look at. You got to take it out. You got to whittle on something. You got to use it. And so I was walking through the woods and doing all different kinds of things. And I got back to the dorm and I didn't have it. And I'm thinking in terms of, man, you know, we were not in a financial position where you just go out and buy another one. I mean, that was it, and it was gone. And I began praying and started walking through the woods and praying and walking through the woods and praying and walking through the woods and looked down, and there was a pocket knife. The God of the universe cared for a little third grade boy and a pocket knife. Now, it doesn't mean that God answers every prayer the way we want Him to, but that's a remembrance for me, and I trust it's a remembrance for you. You want a neat conversation around the dinner table or lunch table? What's the first thing you remember of answered prayer in your life? When have you seen God intervene? When have you seen God, maybe something really small, you know, this far removed from that event? It was nothing earth-shattering, you know, loss of a pocket knife to a third grader is not changing anything in the world. Except it helped me to remember the faithfulness of God. So whatever matters in your life, it matters to God. And so we do pray about finances. We do pray about marriage. We do pray about children. We do pray about relationships that are maybe strained. We do pray about jobs that maybe are difficult. We do pray for our country. So first there's prayer. Secondly, there's supplication. Thirdly, there's thanksgiving. And it's expression of gratitude. And someone has put it this way, that too often we are short on peace because we are short on praise. Thanksgiving doesn't just mean saying thank you because, God, you answered the prayer the way I wanted you to answer it. Sometimes it is reflecting on the things God has said yes to and grateful for what He's done. Sometimes it's saying, God, I thank you that I can trust you, even though at this point you maybe have said wait, or maybe you've said no. And so we are thankful. We are thankful that God hears us. We are thankful that God cares about us. We are thankful that He's provided for us. Someone has suggested that one of the reasons we aren't as thankful as we ought to be is because God's way too generous. He's way too generous. You know, if He only said yes every once in a while and responded to prayer, then we might be a little more thankful. But God is so generous. Remember the story in Luke, really happened. It's a story that's recorded for us in Luke 19, where there were the lepers, 10 lepers. If you remember anything about leprosy in the time that Jesus lived, you were ostracized from society, that if you were a leper, you were an outcast. You would walk down the street and you'd yell out, unclean, 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 and people would move to the other side of the road because there really was no hope for you. You couldn't go down to the hospital and deal with leprosy. They couldn't fix you. And these 10 lepers had cried out to Jesus, and Jesus went over and had a conversation with them. In fact, He healed all 10 of them, and then the responsibility, once you were healed, you needed to go show yourself to the high priest so that they might see that actually this leprosy is gone, and so you would get a clean bill of health. And after Jesus had healed all 10 of them, they start heading off to go show themselves to the high priest, and just one of them stops, turns around, and goes back to Jesus and says, thank you. And Jesus asks, so where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? And if you're like me, too often I find myself with the other nine. Instead of the thankfulness for what God has done. We have a hymn that we sing from time to time that goes something like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost. And then what are you to do? Count your blessings. Being thankful. What has God done in the past? How has He brought you through some of those times that you thought that it was the end? And you see God's faithfulness. So the third aspect of prayer is that of thanksgiving. And then lastly, requests. Things that are asked for that are specific in nature. Supplication has the idea of being intense. This word that's used here, request, has the idea of being specific. It's not, you know, Lord, just be with my kids. It's, Lord, my child is facing this bully. I need to know how to deal with them and help them and protect them. Lord, we're struggling in this area of academics. I need your help to know how to respond to them. They're struggling in this particular area, so that we are specific in prayer, not just help my kids. I mean, God knows what the need is. We're not informing Him of anything, but it's a reminder to us of God's faithfulness. So when we face those times, it would cause us to either be panicking or peaceful. We need to, first of all, stop it. And then God says, here's the peace. I want you to have peace. So the prescription for peace is focused prayer. And then thirdly, God's promise is found in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is an inner tranquility of the soul. It settles the turbulent, troubled heart that only God can do. Notice the source, the peace of God. This is not some sort of peace that you're going to get from going to some counselor. This is the peace that has its origin and its source in God alone. And there are many within our own congregation. You have probably faced some of these where you've gone through some really difficult times and individuals have said to you, man, I don't know how you're finding peace through this, and you're still not at the end of the journey, and yet it's the fact that you put your trust in God and it's in God's hands, and I've been praying about it and He'll do what's right. And so it's God's peace, which only He can give. And notice what this peace will do. It will stand guard. It's a military term. It's a garrison that was being given that picture there. Paul would have been chained between a couple of soldiers, and so it would have been a reminder to him as they shifted guard that these guards were there, and yet there was this garrison, and Paul says that God's peace will garrison, will protect what? Our hearts and our minds. What's heart? Not the beating organ within us, our emotions. It's our emotions that we struggle with many times, isn't it? It'll guard our emotions and mind, it'll guard our thoughts. Because it's out of our thoughts that much of this happens. And so as we spend time praying before God and trusting God in our situation, that God's peace, which is incomparable, says that right in the text, surpasses all comprehension. No explanation for it other than it comes from God, will guard your hearts, will garrison your hearts, will protect your heart and your mind. Many passages that you can find in Scripture, many of you have memorized some of these different ones. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I'm reminded of the story of Daniel. Remember Old Testament, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, kind of story that really happened again. It's not a fable. If you remember a little bit about that particular story, that Daniel was one of the, had been carried off into Babylon as one of the young Jewish men, and he was being raised up by Darius, King Darius, to serve in government. He was one of the 120 satraps or governors that were used to oversee Darius's kingdom. And as he was involved in that, the other governors who were Babylonians were rather jealous of him. They didn't like this foreigner being brought in and elevated to such a position. And so they decided that what they wanted to do was somehow get rid of Daniel. And so they were kind of thinking, if we could find something that he doesn't handle himself in business well, and they knew that wouldn't fly because Daniel was a man of integrity. And as they looked at different areas of possibilities, they realized we don't have anything on him except for his religion. His religion, he's pretty faithful in this worship of his God. So tell you what let's do. Let's come up with this plan. We'll go to the king, King Darius, and we'll say that all of us have decided that because, King, you are so great, for 30 days, we don't get to pray to anybody but you. We've all agreed on this. And so they went to the king, King Darius, and they said, you know, we've all agreed that you're such a great king that we're all going to pray to you only, and that anybody who prays to any other god then should be thrown into a lion's den. We all agree on this. And King Darius signs the edict, and it was referred to as the law of the Medes and Persians, that if you signed an edict, you couldn't go back. You couldn't say, oops, made a mistake, let me get a better lawyer. That once you signed it, it was done. And so Daniel was made aware of that particular situation, that edict was there, and the king found out that Daniel hadn't signed on it. Now, he should have known that, right? But he hadn't thought it all through, perhaps in a moment with the getting a bigger head or whatnot. And so he realized that Daniel hadn't signed it, and it really started to bother him. He tried to figure out, how am I going to get Daniel out of this lion's den tonight because I've signed this edict? Daniel finds out that the edict has been signed. He goes back to his house, throws open the windows toward Jerusalem. They're east. He's looking west. And he kneels down and prays. And you can be sure the spies were out there just waiting for him to do it. They were sure that this is what he was going to do. I'm always impressed by the fact that Daniel didn't say, well, I think I'll keep the curtains closed just for 30 days. You know, God knows I'm still praying to him. He opens it to make sure that everybody knows I'm still walking with God. I'm still trusting God. He didn't know what the end result was going to be. And at the end of that time, when the spies had seen that Daniel was praying to his God, they hustled back to King Darius. Hey, your man Daniel is praying toward his God, and you signed this decree. And Darius is really angry, but he can't do anything about it. And so Daniel goes into the lion's den that night, and the lions are not fed for a few days, so they'd be very, very hungry. You know, it wasn't like, oh, here's food, I'm really full, no thanks. They're very, very hungry, and Daniel goes into the lion's den that night, and King Darius goes back to his palace. And when he's in his palace, I love the way the Bible puts it. Sleep fled from him. Poosh, ran away. And here he is in a palace, a place of luxury. He has his guards, he's protected, he's got everything, and there's Daniel in the lion's den. And at the crack of dawn, when this event has been taken care of, Darius hustles over to the lion's den and he calls out, oh, Daniel, who serves the living God, has your God been able to protect you? Now, this is reading a little bit into the text. But that was Daniel's wake-up call. That was the front desk calling him, saying, hey, you know, rub this sleep out of your eyes. And Daniel said, oh, yeah, I slept just fine. Thank you very much. And what do we see in that? We see the fact that here's Daniel, who has put his guard on Christ alone, on God alone. And as a result of that, he slept well in a lion's den while the king in his palace is unable. Now, there was no promise that Daniel wouldn't become lion's food, but he trusted his God. If that's what God has for me, I'm ready to meet him. But I trust God. So what does that mean for us? Well, trusting God doesn't mean that we don't get medical help if we need medical help. We pray about it. We seek out the best we can get that is available to us. We don't ignore it. We're not irresponsible. If we need some financial help, if the income is less than the outgo, then we need to sit down and have a conversation and figure out how do we reduce the outgo, how do we increase the income, how do we set up a budget, how do we deal with a spending plan. God, help us to know how to put this into practice. If we're having family struggles or marriage struggles, it means going and getting some help in order to be able to do that and fix it. If our business is struggling, maybe getting a mentor and praying about it, but we're not in a panic mode. Trusting God does mean that we're going to pray about it, but we're not going to panic. I've seen a phrase recently, but I think they only get it half right. And it's the phrase, God's got this. That's true, He does. But this passage doesn't say, well, God's got this, I'm just walk away and do whatever I want. No. God's got this, therefore I need to pray. You see, we missed the last part. It's through the prayer that God intervenes or gives us strength or ultimately brings peace. Sometimes yes, sometimes wait, and sometimes no for the answer that He gives to us. In Luke 18, Jesus said this, that we ought to always pray and not faint. In other words, there are only two options. If I'm praying, I won't be fainting. If I'm praying, I won't be panicking. And if I'm panicking, it's because I'm not praying. And those two, it's an either or. And then Jesus goes on in the rest of Luke 18 to give some explanation about what prayer is like. That we're not going to a God who doesn't want to answer prayer, and so we just got to use a lot of language. We're not going to a God who doesn't know our situation or our circumstance. So we pray. And Jesus instructs us about that. And so we understand that everything is under God's control. It's the sovereignty of God that God controls the events around us, our lives, our situations, our country, and our world. And so because He does that, I can trust Him. I can trust Him. I don't claim to be one who has this mastered. In fact, I recall a number of years ago when there was going through some situations and events, and man, every time I thought about it, it was just like my stomach got really tight. You know, have you been there? You know, it feels like somebody's dumping acid in there. Came probably pretty close to getting some ulcers, went to see a doc, said, oh, you got to put you on some baby food for a while. Why? Because I was in panic and I wasn't seeking God's peace. As we wrap it up this morning, you know, if you've never trusted Christ, then there is something to worry about. There's an eternity to which we can step out, and which we will step out. And have we come to a place where we've made peace with God? But it isn't just all about tomorrow and eternity. That's very, very important. But we get to walk with peace, with God's peace in this life here and now. Because we become part of His family. He becomes our Father. And so we have the opportunity to become part of the family of God through acknowledging that Jesus has paid for our sins and our failures. And He invites us to be part of His family through the work of Jesus, completed work. And then He becomes our Heavenly Father who walks with us through the events of life. That old hymn again, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I want to leave you with a little acrostic as you think about prayer. It's not mine, but I think it's really helpful. They can kind of put all of this together. The acrostic, some of you have heard this and are aware of it. Some of you it might be new. It's the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, where A stands for adoration. And that isn't the idea of flattering God. It's not like, when your kids come up to you and say, oh, you're the best parent in all the world. And then you want to say, okay, so what do you want? Adoration is the point where we recognize God's authority. We recognize the fact that God controls the universe. We see His hands around us. And so there is adoration. It reminds us of the power of who God is. Secondly, C is the confession. We acknowledge before God our sins and our failures. And God says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to remove whatever it is that's a hindrance in my fellowship with God. The T stands for thanksgiving. Being thankful for the things God has done. Being thankful that God, you know what I'm going through right now, even though you haven't answered that prayer. And being thankful, Father, that eternity and my life is in your hands because of what Jesus has done. And the S stands for supplication, which kind of puts these four words that we looked at today. Acts, A-C-T-S. And it's a good way to just to pray through some of these events in our lives. And so what God is telling us that if we are to experience His peace, we need to invest in focused prayer. If we are to experience His peace, we need to invest in focused prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You invite us into Your presence, that there's nothing that's too big for You to handle, but neither is there anything too small that You don't care about. If it concerns us, it concerns You, the Creator of the universe. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we go and as we think through the times in which we live, certainly there are many situations that would motivate us and move us to panic or to worry or toward anxiety. And yet You tell us that it's possible to have peace because we trust You. Not that we're irresponsible about the needs around us. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we go from here, that we go in Your grace, we go in Your peace, we go being reminded of the events that are so, where You've been so faithful to us. So, Father, You've given us reason to stop worrying and start trusting as we focus our time upon You. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.